بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So before we begin the session number 5, inshallah, just a real recap of what we learned last week. So we were talking about the birth of Abdul Muttalib, whose real name was Shayba. And the reason he was called Shayba was because of what? Yes, he had a streak of white hair. And he was born in which city, Makkah or Medina? He was born in actually Medina. Yes, Shayba or Abdul Muttalib was born in Medina. His mother was from Medina. And his father, Hashim, he was from Makkah. So Abdul Muttalib was born in Medina. Then his uncle, Muttalib, came to fetch him or retrieve his nephew. He took his nephew from Medina to Makkah. And as he came into the city, people thought that he had bought a new slave. And they start calling him Abdul Muttalib. And then we talked about how Abdul Muttalib, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him in a dream where Zamzam, the well of Zamzam was. He dug up the well of Zamzam, and that time when he made the oath to Allah, if I have 10 children, 10 male children, I will sacrifice one of them. And then we know how the father of Rasulullah, Abdullah, he was the one being chosen to be sacrificed. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to, he was saved from that through the slaughtering of 100 camels. And that became the diyah until now. So the sunnah of Abdul Muttalib, the sacrificing of 100 camels, became the diyah until now. It came into the sharia of Islam, and 100 camels the diyah until now. So one thing I want to talk about before we go further in the story of Abdullah, the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the time in Makkah, in that time of the in the world, there was a famous king, the king of Tubba, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions him in the Quran when he says, "Ahum khairun am qawm Tubba." When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Dukhan that are they better or the people of Tubba? And Tubba is actually not a name, it's a title. And just like we have Kisra, Khazros, from the Persians, the Fars, we have Qaisar, or Caesar, from the Romans, and then we have Najashi, from the Abyssinians, we have Fir'aun, from the Egyptians. So this was a title given to the kings of that time. And Tubba was the title of the king that was in the area of Yemen. So now, Qawm Tubba, his real name was Tabban al-Asad. Tabban al-As'ad, that was his real name. And this man, before I go back, we remember remember Abdul Muttalib, when he found the well of Zamzam. So he discovered the well of Zamzam. He found that Jurhum, before they left, they had buried the treasures that was within the Kaaba, they buried it into the well of Zamzam. So all this gold and silver was retrieved from the well of Zamzam. Now Abdul Muttalib, one of the things that he did was he melted down that gold and silver and he built the first door of the Kaaba. He beautified the Kaaba by building the first door of the Kaaba from pure gold. And Tubba is actually known for doing something else to the Kaaba. Anybody know? What is he known for? He's the one who first one to start the Kiswatul Kaaba, the covering of the Kaaba. So the story goes, basically, is Tubba, he was a conqueror, he decided to go out into Arabia, he ventured out into Arabia, and he passed by the city of Medina Munawwara. So he wanted to conquer the city, and he started to fight with them, and one thing he noticed weird about them. He says that in the daytime they fight with me, and at night they're sending out food, because we're the guests of the people of Medina. So this is something that he saw very weird and something, you know, amazing, that how could a people, you know, host us as guests at night, and we're trying to conquer their city, we're trying to kill them in the daytime. So two rabbis came out of the city of Medina, and they started to converse with this Tubba, this king. And he asked him, what is this? You know, you guys are like weird people. You guys are different people. I never saw this anything like this before. He says, this is actually the city, the Muhajir, the place where the last prophet and messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to do hijrah to. And this is a place where you will never be able to conquer. You won't be able to conquer the city. So Tuba, hearing this, he's amazed by this, and he says, okay, tell me some more. And they tell him about their religion, about Judaism that of that time. And he becomes a Jew. He becomes, you could say, Muslim of that time. Now, as he becomes Muslim, he takes these rabbis, he tells these two rabbis, why don't you stay with me so I want to learn more about your religion? So we travel together. So as they're traveling back to Yemen, they pass by Makkah Mukarramah. Now he wants to conquer this city. But those two rabbis tell him again, you won't be able to conquer the city also. This city is protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But instead, you should go inside. There is a Kaaba inside of this, inside the city. And you should venerate this Kaaba, do tawaf of this Kaaba. And then we continue on. He said, won't you join me? They said, no, we cannot go into a city where there's idols in that city. So Tabban al-Asad, he goes into that city of Makkah Mukarramah, and he does tawaf. And while he's there, while he's in the city, he sees a dream. So while he's resting, he sees a dream. And in this dream, he sees that he is covering the Kaaba itself. He's making the ghilaf or the kiswa of the Kaaba itself. And that's where he started that. And that until today, that tradition is there every single year. The kiswatul Kaaba is changed every year. And we see that in the beginning, actually what they did was they would put the kiswa, and then the following year they would cover it with another layer, and then another layer, and then another layer. And then they soon realized that we can't continue like this because it's getting heavy and the whole Kaaba will crumble. So they decided, okay, take them all off, and every year we'll start to change them. And this is something that now the Muslims nowadays, they continue this tradition. And there's actually 1,500 pounds of silk is used in that kiswa today, every year. 500 pounds of gold and silk thread is used in that kiswa. And that is it's like $6 million. $6 million every year they spend on that. And this is one of the things that we, as Muslims, we should beautify the masjid, but it should be within the means and it should be with a correct intention. Because we know the Prophet ﷺ told us in one of the hadith that one of the signs of Qiyamah is that people will vie with, they will compete with each other in the building of mosques, in the building of masajid. And in another hadith, the Prophet tells us that people will be proud of the masjids, but few people will attend. So people will say, mashallah, we have this nice huge masjid, and we have, you know, decorated with this and this and this. We spent this much money on this masjid, but you'll see that that masjid is not populated. Very few people will be coming to that masjid. So this is one of the signs of Qiyamah. And we see, as look around us in the world, and the masajid, the Muslims are many, but the people inside the masajid are few. The people coming and attending the masjid are few. Allah protect us, inshallah. So now Tubba leaves Makkah. He goes back to Yemen. And he places forward this new religion to his people. He tells them that I have become a Jew and you should follow this religion. Now these people were fire worshippers, idol worshippers, whatnot at that time. And they actually had this kind of weird way of telling right and wrong, to choose what they're supposed to do. So they had this room where they would have this ignited fire. And what they would do is they would put a choice between two things, and they'd open the door, and whatever the fire went towards and ate up and burned, that is the wrong choice, basically. Okay. So what they did was they brought forth these people brought forth these two Jews, and they said that you stand on one side, and these idol worshippers or these people of Yemen, they will stand on the other side, and the fire will decide who's right and who's wrong. So they open the door, and they say the fire came out at the idol worshippers, and they ran away. And then they say, okay, let's try this again. Now this time, you're not allowed to run away. We have to decide. We can't just run away. We have to decide who's right and who's wrong. Now they do it again, and this time the fire comes out and actually kills and burns those people, idol worshippers. And the two Jewish rabbis, they, instead of running away, they actually walk towards the fire. And remember, they were the Muslims of them, they had iman. They start walking towards the fire. The fire retreats back into the room, and they close the door upon that fire. Now, so Tubba also brings Judaism to the people of Yemen. Now, Tubba, he was famous that he would go travel a lot. And he would visit Medina Munawwara a lot. And the reason being is that the Jews told him, remember they told him that the Prophet, the last Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to do hijrah in the city. So he would keep on going back and forth, awaiting this Prophet, saying that maybe I can meet this Prophet. And as he got older, he realized that, you know, I'm getting toward my end of my days. And he wanted to be one of the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so maybe I won't be able to see him. So he decides to write a letter. And in this letter, he writes beautiful poetry, which he says, شَهِدْتُ عَلَىٰ أَحْمَدَ أَنَّهُ رَسُولٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ بَارٍ نَسَمِي فَلَوْ مُدَّ عُمْرِي إِلَىٰ عُمْرِهِ لَكُنْتُ وَزِيرًا لَهُ وَابْنَ عَمِّي وَجَاهَدْتُ بِالسَّيْفِ أَعْدَاءَهُ وَفَرَّجْتُ عَنْ صَدْرِي كُلَّ غَمِّي. And the meaning of this is that I swear, shahidtu ala Ahmad annahu rasulun. I testify that Ahmad, meaning the last Prophet, Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he is a messenger, min Allahi barin nasami, from the creator of all life. Falaw mudda umri ila umri, if my life was to be postponed or extended to his life, lakuntu wazira lahu wabna ammi, I would become a vizier, I would become an advisor for him, and like a cousin for him. Like a close cousin to, like a brother to him. وَجَاهَدْتُ بِالسَّيْفِ أَعْدَاءَ, and I would fight his enemies with my sword. وَفَرَّجُ عَنْ صَدْرِ كُلَّ غَمِّي, and I would put away with all kinds of sorrow and all kind of grief, all kind of troubles from his chest. I'd push away those sorrows from his chest. So he wrote this letter, and they say that he built a house in Medina Munawwara, and he said that this is my wasiyya. This is my, what's wasiyya in English? My will. So he says, my will, that pass this letter on from generation to generation. And when that Prophet comes to this Medina Munawwara, when he makes hijrah, I want you to give this to him in his hands. So this was passed from generation to generation until the Prophet ﷺ made hijrah to Medina Munawwara. And that house was owned by the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari Radhalan. When the Prophet ﷺ came and he stayed in Quba for about 14-15 days, then he moved on to Medina Munawwara. And when they picked the site, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the camel pick the site, Qaswa picked the site of the building of the Masjid Nabawi, and the Prophet ﷺ stayed in the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari Radhalan for 7 months as a guest. And this letter was given to the Prophet ﷺ by Abu Ayyub Ansari Radhalan. And there's, I know I don't want to go into a lot of details, we can go to that maybe inshallah when we go to Hijrah. But there's a very amazing story about how Abu Ayyub Radhalan, those 7 months, how much awe and respect and honor he gave to the Prophet ﷺ. But we can leave that for later inshallah. So we have Tubba, he brought Judaism to the land of Yemen. And they say in Sana'a, there was a grave that was found where two women were buried next to each other, and they had a, you could say, a gold or silver tablet. And on this tablet it was written that here lie the graves of Hubba and Lamis. And these are the daughters of Tubba, of that Tabban al-As'ad, the daughters of him. And they are, that we are believers, we are muwahidun, meaning we believe in the tawheed of Allah, we believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, Tubba, after he passed away, he had a son, his name was Zur'a, Dhu Nawas, and he's famously known for something very, very bad. Something, and he's mentioned in the Quran, I mean, not specifically his name, but the story is mentioned in the Quran. Anybody know what that is? It's in the 30th juz. No? Okay. So, Dhu Nawas was actually the Ashab al-Ukhdud. Surah al-Buruj, we have Ashab al-Ukhdud, the people of the big fire, the ditch. This was Dhu Nawas. So the son of Tabban al-As'ad, he was young at that time, then he grew up, after years he grew up and he became king of Yemen. And they had a deviated form of Judaism at that time, and that's just like all Christianity and Judaism, it got deviated over the years. And this, unfortunately, also we see how Islam, the Prophet ﷺ tells us this 1400 years ago, he told us that you will follow the footsteps of the generations before you, meaning the Jews and Christians, step by step, until even if they went into a lizard hole, you'll join them and you'll go into that lizard hole. And we see that Muslims now, we have deviated Islam, all kinds of deviations and corruptness among us in the world. Anyways, so we have Dhu Nawas, Zur'a, This man grew up, he became the king. And at that time, he had an advisor that was a magician. So he was a magician, and the magician says to his king that, "O king, I'm getting old, and I think if you can find me an apprentice, find me a student, so that I can teach him my magic, and he can become your magician after I die." So the king says, "Okay, go ahead and pick someone." They pick a child, and this child starts to attend the palace to learn magic. Now this boy, as he's coming towards the palace, he notices this hut, you could say, or like a church, small, like a hut, and he hears some kind of worship or something going on. So he's intrigued by this, and he's curious what's going on. So he goes inside, and he sees them worshiping, and this person was actually a Christian. So he sees this, and he he's interested in this religion, and after a few days, he actually becomes a Christian. Now, at that time, remember, the king is a Jew and is a deviated form of Judaism. Christianity was around for about 400 some years about 500 years at that time. So this boy becomes Christian, but he doesn't tell, the monk tells him, "Do not tell anybody that you have become a Christian." Now, this boy continues to go to the palace to learn magic. And the monk tells him that, the boy complains to the monk and tells him that whenever I pass by, I stop at your place, I learn some knowledge from you, and then I go to the palace, the magician beats me because I'm late to class. And then he says, when I go home, I stop at your church again to worship with you and learn from you. So when I get home, my parents give me another beating. So he says, what should I do? The monk tells him, okay, when you go home, tell them that the magician kept me late. And when you go to the palace, tell them my parents kept me late, that's why I'm late. And that kind of put it off. He stopped getting the beatings for a while. So now the boy is going back and forth, and he's worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hut of this priest or of this monk. Now, as he's doing that, he gets to one point where he's in the marketplace, and there's a huge beast in the marketplace. And it's not allowing anybody goes close to it or tries to pass by. It's like growling at it, it's attacking it, they're scared. So this boy sees this, he sees no one, you know, everyone's afraid. So he goes, you know, today I'm going to test. I'm going to see if the religion of this magician is the haq, is the truth, or the religion of this monk is the truth. So he picks up a stone and he says, "Ya Allah, if the religion of the monk is true, then kill this beast with this stone." And he says, Bismillah, and he throws the stone. When he throws a stone, it hits. I mean, what is a boy going to do? A small, young boy throwing a stone at the huge beast. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes that stone to hit the beast, and it falls down dead. Now, as he does this, he goes back happily to the monk to tell him what happened. He said, I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to show me the truth, and this is what happened. The monk says, "Now, you young boy, you have passed even me. Basically, you passed my rank, and now I see that you will be tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." And this is one of the things, that the closer that we get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more tests we get, tests and trials that we get in this world. أَشَدُّ الْبَلَاءَ الْأَنْبِيَاءَ فَالْأَمْثَلْ أَمْفَلْ أَمْثَلْ. That the people who get tried the most in this life are the anbiya, and then those who are next to them, meaning those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this life is full of tests and trials. There's no harmony, peace and harmony in this life. And this is, we see in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went through different, numerous tests and trials throughout his life. So this boy goes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through him, remember, he's going to test him. So he gives him some miracles. So people who are blind, for example, he would do some dua and the person would become cured. Someone who is paralyzed, the person, he would do dua, the person would become normal again. So he continued to do this. And there was a vizier, there was one of the advisors of the king of Dhu Nawas, who was blind. And this man hears about this boy who's curing people, and he goes to him. And he says to him, I heard that you can cure people. Here's all my wealth. Take this gold and silver. Take all this. Just cure me. I want to have my eyesight back. This boy said, I don't need your money, but I need one thing from you. He says, tell me whatever it is. Just tell me I want my eyes back. He says, believe in one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the one who will cure you, not me. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cure you. So he believes. He becomes Muslim. And he does, the boy does dua, and this blind vizier, this advisor, becomes, he can start to see again. Now, when he goes back to the palace, now he's not blind anymore, he walks normal, walks, open the door, walks into the, and he sits right next to the king, as if he can see again, I mean, he can see again. So the king's like looking at him, like, what's going on with this guy? He can see all of a sudden. So he asks him, he says, what happened to your eyesight? He says, my Lord has given back my eyesight. He says, you mean me, right? You're talking about me, I'm your Lord, right? He goes, no, my Lord and your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes, where do you hear this from? So they grab him, start torturing him to reveal the truth. Where did you learn this? And he gives them the name of the boy. He says, this boy is the one who did dua and my Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave my eyesight back. So they get the boy and they ask him, where you learned it? They start torturing him and he reveals the name of the monk. Now the monk is brought forward and they tell him, you leave your religion or you die. He says, no, I'm not going to leave my religion. They bring a saw and they put it on the top of his head and they start cutting him halfway until they cut him all the way through and his body is in two. They bring the vizier, the advisor, they tell him the same thing. Either you die or you leave this religion. And he says, no, they do the same thing. They cut him down the middle and he's dead. Now the boy, the king says, take this boy. He gives him a group of soldiers. Take this boy to the top of this mountain. I want you to throw him off this mountain. Just kill him. So they take him. When they get up to the top of the mountain, this boy makes dua. He says, Ya Allah, save me from these people, from these evil people. So the mountain starts to shake. All of the army, all of the soldiers fall off the mountain. And this boy walks back into the palace. And he doesn't run away. Okay, this shows his iman. He doesn't run away. He goes straight back to the palace and stands in front of the king. He's like, what's up? Okay, so he goes back to the king. Now he goes back and the king says to him that what happened to those soldiers? He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took care of them. So he's furious. He goes, okay, brings another group. He goes, take him to the middle of the ocean and just throw him off the boat and have him drowned. Kill him in the water. So he goes out, they go out in the middle of the ocean and he makes a dua again. Oh Allah, save me from these people. And the boat capsizes, they flip over, all of them drown except the boy. The boy comes back, again going straight to the palace and standing in front of the king. Now this king's like, what's going on? This guy, every time I try to kill him, I can't kill him. So the boy says, you want me to tell you how to kill me? I'll offer you a way to kill me. So the king says, what's that? He says, I want you to call all the people of your kingdom. And when they're standing there, crucify me on like a stick or a tree in front of the people. Take an arrow from my quiver and say Bismillah. Say in the name of the Rabb Hadhil Ghulam, in the name of the Lord of this boy, and shoot the arrow. So the king does this, and in front of everyone, they say in the name of the Lord of this child, of this boy, and they shoot the arrow and hits him in his head and his temple, and he dies. Now this boy is buried, and actually years later in the time of Umar ibn Abdul Aziz rahimahullah and his khalafa, they said that this boy's grave became uncovered, and they found this boy and he had his hand on his head like this, and he was fresh. Remember, the shuhada are not eaten from by the grave or the dirt and the worms and so the insects. So he's laying there with his hand on his head, and they said they tried to remove his hand. When they removed it, the blood started coming out like it was fresh. And then they said they let go of the hand went back like this. And they said they found a tablet in there. Again, it said that this is his name and I am a Muslim. And they found a ring on him. They had a ring and it said Rabbi Allah. The naqsh or the thing was on there, it said that this is my Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was the boy. And one of the things also to add, when this boy, so he passed away, he got shaheed, he's martyred from this king. And now everyone, they had another issue. All the people of the kingdom who were watching, they all become Muslim. They all become Christian. They all become, they accept, they're like the Islam, they accept the religion of this boy. And they all go to the king, they have a bigger problem than that one boy. Now everyone has become Muslim. So this king says in his fury, he tells them, gather all the people and make a huge fire, make these ditches where they put these fires and just line them up and ask them one by one. If they leave the religion, they let them go. If they don't, throw them in the fire. They start doing this one by one until one lady came and she had a small infant child with her and she hesitated a little bit and the boy started to speak. The child started speaking. An infant child started speaking. A miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And says to his mother that, "Oh mother, you are on the haqq, you are on the truth, so stay firm, stay patient, have patience." And then she jumps into the fire with her child. And we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's the owner of the universe, He can cause any kind of miracle. And this is not the only time. The Prophet tells us in one hadith, there are three who spoke in the cradle. You have Isa alayhi salam, who spoke in the cradle, defending his mother, the honor of his mother, and giving them glad tidings that he is a prophet. And then we have the story of Juraj. Anybody know the story of Juraj? Juraj was a pious monk. Okay, so that was one story. And then the third one is where one child also was with his mother, and then the one rider came by, and then after that a slave girl came by, and the child speaks and says, "Oh Allah, don't make me like that rider, and don't make me like that slave girl." Anyways, we don't want to go into details, but that was some of the things that happened surrounding that story. Now, one of the things to mention, okay, just a few more minutes, inshallah. One thing to mention, inshallah, about the... We talked about the Christianity and Judaism of that time. And after this, Zul Nawas killed all those Christians. There was a person who went to the Caesar of that time, the Roman king of that time. He complained to them. And actually, he sent the Abyssinians, who were Christian, they sent armies to Yemen, and they actually took over Yemen. So that's how Christianity spread into Yemen, just before the birth of the Prophet ﷺ. Now we talked about the idol worship. It was Amr ibn Luhay. You guys remember that? Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i, the one who traveled. He was traveling and he found this idol. And he brings this idol back to Mecca and they start worshipping this idol. Now the people of Mecca, they got so deviated away from the religion, the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam, from the forefather, from Ibrahim alayhi salam, that they started worshipping these idols. And there's different stories, many stories told. For example, one Abu Raja al-Ataridi, he says that we'd be traveling, and if we didn't have forgot our idol at home, or we don't have our idol with us, we would make mounds of dirt, and we would bring one of our sheep or goat and milk the sheep on top of that mound and then start doing tawaf around that mound. That's how much jahiliyyah they had in them. There are stories of how they would be going, and Al-Qurtubi mentions this, that they would be traveling and they don't have their idol with them, so they take out their bag of dates and construct some kind of idol with these dates, and then when their supplies run out or they want to start getting hungry, they'd eat their own idol. Okay? And then there's a story of Abu Bakr Siddiq, when he was young. He says that my father, Abu Quhafa, he took me to this temple where they had these idols. He says that I was like, basically when he was the age of Hilm, when he was the age of puberty. And he takes me to this worship place and he says, "These are your idols, so I'm going to leave you here to worship them. I'll be back in a few hours." So he says, my dad left. And Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu is sitting there staring at these idols. And he says to him, "Okay, I'm hungry, so give me some food." No response. "I'm thirsty, give me something to drink." No response. "I want some new clothes." Okay? No response. So he says, he picks up a stone and he says to this idol that if you are truly a god, then protect yourself. And he throws the stone at this idol and this idol falls face flat onto the ground. And he says, "I knew that these idols," just like Ibrahim alayhi salam, same thing when he was young, he would go to the idols and say, "Why don't you eat? This food is sitting in front of you, why don't you eat?" And there would be no response. So Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu, he did the same. Now, also, and I just want to sum up inshallah, that we know that they were doing idol worship and they would do these weird things with these idols. But there was a select few of people, they're called the Hunafa. Hanif, the meaning of Hanif is someone who goes on the straight path. And you have, for example, Millata Ibrahim Hanifa, right? That the straight path of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the religion of Ibrahim alayhi salam was the straight path. And this continued. There was some remnants of that still remained, and there were some people that, for example, worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Ibrahim alayhi salatu salam worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's 30 minutes, so I'll stop there and then we'll continue, so, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakallahu khair. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Assalamu ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.